changes how you experience the event. When you know how something ends, it changes how you experience the event. Just a couple of things to think about. If you watch a movie for a second time, right, you have a different experience because you know where it's going. You know how it ends. Particularly like a movie like The Sixth Sense or something like that, right? You know, where it's like, it really is a totally different experience watching it the second time. When you know how it ends, it changes how you experience the event. Let's say tomorrow you were going to rewatch the Super Bowl and you already knew that the Eagles won, right? You know what I mean? It would change how you experience the event, right? And so, by the way, we're having, if you want to come and watch it at our house, we'd love to have you. We've got snacks and drinks and so, and a lot of Eagles fans. So my family went all in. We're all green. Including my daughter's hair, and so we're all in on the Eagles. So you can come if you're not cheering for them, but I'm just telling you, we're cheering for them. So, you know, and you can rewatch it tomorrow if you don't watch it tonight. Have you ever seen, like, on YouTube, like, election results? The night, you know, like, you watch it again months later, and when you know what the result was, you know who won. And you're rewatching it. It's different to experience it when you know who actually won. It's you know, my daughter and I have been watching some America's Got Talent at points, and you know, it's different to watch it when you know who wins, right? When it says, like, the video says America's Got Talent season 10 winner, you know, so you know this person won. They, you know, and it changes how you experience watching the event. Friends, I submit to you that the same is true for our lives in every single way, that when you know how it ends, when you know how your life ends, it changes how you experience your life. And we're going to see that in Stephen's life. So let's pray, and then let's read God's word and talk about it. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for each and every word, each and every verse. Lord, we're thankful for the life of Stephen, and though he only gets a small amount of scripture here, Lord, he could have written other books. There's a lot more we could have known from him, things we know of Peter, things we know of John, but because they didn't get killed, and he did. But Father, we pray and ask that by your Spirit, you would help us learn from this man's life. And from your word. So we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the end of Acts chapter 7, the end of Stephen's life. Start picking up in verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. So those were the Jewish leaders that Stephen had been preaching to. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So I'm going to walk through this passage fairly quickly. There are only six verses, after all, and then talk about it. How do we know? What do we glean from this? So let's pick it back up. Verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Stephen had stirred up a hornet's nest, right? Have you ever had somebody ground their teeth at you? I mean, maybe on the playground, kids, you know, you make somebody so mad that they're, you know, like a dog just really growling at you. What was it that made him so mad? Well, you know, we talked about it last week, right? It was Stephen saying, "Hey, look," he had a couple themes, right? Two themes. Anybody remember him from last week? I heard it both, multiple times. So one is, hey, God has a history of working apart from the temple. You guys overvalue the temple. And the other was, the people of Israel have a history of rejecting the leaders that God sends to them. And Stephen is telling them, hey, that's true in this case too. Just like your people before you rejected the leaders that came before, so you too have rejected the leader that God sent to you. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one whom God sent, and you've killed him. So you didn't get to say all that, but a lot of that was implied. And they're so angry. They're so mad at him. The Israelites heard these things, and they didn't respond well to it. They were enraged, and they ground their teeth. Real quick, when was the last time someone was enraged at you? That you knew it. They expressed it in some way, either verbally or emotionally or physically in some way. You knew this person isn't just a little disappointed. I mean, they're enraged. They are so angry at me right now. Has that happened to you? I would assume the answer is probably yes. If so, once you think about it, when was it? And how did you react? Kids, did anybody get really mad at you ever at recess or something? Anybody get really angry? How do you handle it when somebody's that mad at you and it's that clear? Here's what Stephen did. Verse 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, his opponents full of venom, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Rather than focusing and looking at the ones who were mad at him, rather than looking for a way to escape even, right? Stephen looked up to heaven. And then he told his opponents what he saw. And he knew this was going to make them even madder, right? He said this, verse 56. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen didn't try and calm him down. He didn't try and plead out. He didn't try and sort of de-escalate the situation. He tells them exactly what they don't want to hear, which is the person that you just killed is actually at the right hand of God. And I see him there. He's doubling down on Jesus being the Christ and them being wrong about Jesus. And so the mob was unable to wait for formalities of trial next, weren't they? They were so angry, so mad at this dude. That verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Like they're not going to listen to it anymore. They're not going to listen to this blasphemy anymore. They stop their ears. They rush towards him. They go without the formality of a trial, and they begin to stone him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. Unable to wait for any of the formalities and without officially pronouncing a verdict or sentence, they dragged him out to stone him. And that with the intention of killing him. Continuing in verse 28. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Friends, who's the first martyr of the New Testament church? It's Stephen, right? And that you sit in that for a second, because this is an unlikely person, right? We would expect probably one of the 12 apostles, right? We would probably expect that one of those folks would have been in this place, been in this space. Now, some of them almost were, right? You know, if it weren't for Gamaliel's advice, Peter and John might have been the first. But instead, Peter and John lived much longer. We know much more about Peter and John. We've got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, right? We've got the book of Revelation. John lived a long life. Peter, we know a whole lot more about Peter. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We've got books. These guys lived on. They did much more for God's kingdom, but they almost died. They were almost put to death. And what we see here is that Stephen had the same boldness that they had, and he stepped up and he had a different result, right? He didn't get a long life. What almost happened to Peter and John did happen to Stephen. He was the first martyr. And this is such just an amazing account that I hesitate to make application points on it. You know, I just want to say, like, hey, go read it three times this week. Pray about it. Talk with a friend about it. And just ask, hey, what in my life needs to, what is the Spirit putting the finger on in my life? What needs to look different? Because this is holy ground, right? I mean, this is just this, we're going to talk about this man's death and what it was, but there's, I mean, it's just an amazing story, an amazing passage, an amazing life. And so I hesitantly want to offer up a few thoughts, but really with just much more of a sense of like, go, just sit in this for this week. Sit in this in your group. Think about it. What in your life could or should change? But I want to offer up four aspects that came to me this week out of this text of when you know how it ends, you live differently. And so there's four things that I saw here this week. The first is this. Number one, when you know how it ends, opposition doesn't own you. When you know how it ends, opposition doesn't own you. And how do you respond when you encounter opposition? Right? Someone says something that's designed to keep you quiet or challenge some aspects of the Christian faith. Do you cower and back down? Do you look for an escape? Do you look for an out? Where could power to not back down come from? How could that be true in your life? The thing is that if you only look at the opposition, then you will be overcome with fear. If that's all you're focused on, if your gaze is on the opposition, you will be overcome with fear. It's just psychologically what's going to happen. But we see here in Stephen's example is he wasn't only looking at the opposition, was he? He experienced the opposition. He didn't say it wasn't real. He didn't deny the opposition, but he looked somewhere else, right? The opposition didn't own him. He saw something else in the midst of that opposition. He was looking to heaven. I mean, literally looking to heaven. He was gazing elsewhere in the midst of these difficult circumstances. And so even when the opposition is coming at you from all angles, opposition doesn't have to own you. Amen?
Amen.
The Spirit-filled life isn't unaware of the trials and difficulties of life. Hear me say that. You know, you're not, if you're a Christian and you're faithful, it doesn't mean that you're unaware or you downplay or you minimize or you dismiss the opposition or the difficulties of life. But to live as a Christian is to be focused on heaven for help, right? In the midst of those very, very difficult things and circumstances. For the question is, where's your focus? Where's your gaze? What is it you're looking to rescue you right now in the midst of opposition that you face, in the midst of difficult circumstances that you're encountering? What are you looking to for help when you need it? And when you know how it ends, that Jesus is ultimately victorious and that all of his enemies will be defeated, then you don't have to back down every time you're challenged, do you? About some aspect of the Christian faith, you can be challenged and you can stand there trembling and be looking to Jesus for strength. That's what we see in the life of Stephen. The second thing is when you know how it ends, you can look forward to seeing him. When you know how it ends, you can look forward to seeing him, and him is Jesus, right? There's some beautiful things in this world to behold. And there's some things that when you see him, your jaw drops. Right? I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but I want to go. I've just heard. I mean, it's just you're physically overwhelmed by certain sights. I mean, even by sunsets, by paintings, by different things that just take your breath away in different ways. There are beautiful things in this world to behold, things that will bring tears to your eyes just by looking at them. Right? But there's nothing that can compare to the beauty of Jesus. There's nothing that can compare to the beauty of seeing Jesus. And at the end of his life, in the final moments of his distress, Stephen saw Jesus, and how did it go for him? He was good, right? I mean, there's no other way to read this text than to say, he was all right. It was well with his soul, right? Things weren't well with his body, but in his spirit and in his mind and in his heart, things were well. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that Christians see Jesus now dimly, as in a mirror, right? But then the promise is that one day we're going to see him how? Face to face, right? That one day what's a little cloudy now, we get glimpses. It's a little veiled. That one day we really are going to see him face to face. And when we see him, we're going to be changed. We're going to be fully and finally changed. That we're going to see him and be made like him. That's not my word, that's God's word. We already read it. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. When we see him fully and finally face to face, we get changed. The sin is no longer there in our lives. When we see him fully and finally, we become like him fully and finally. There's so many amazing things about the new heavens and the new earth. But I want to highlight this. Don't downplay how amazing this is going to be. Just to see Jesus face to face. That's a game changer. There's a game changer for Stephen. It's going to be a game changer for all who know him. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what?
See God.
See God. Like, what's the reward? You know, it doesn't say blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to get a whole lot of stuff. But, you know, like, that'd be nice. But, like, blessed, but not as good as what's actually promised there, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, and the reward is they see God. How much do you want to see God? The little tastes, the little bits, the little glimmers, even in worship that we experience, these little parts and pieces, one day we're going to see him in fullness. We're going to experience him in fullness. And when you know how it ends, you can look forward to seeing him. No matter how good you think it's going to be better. Right? No matter how good you think it's going to be, it's going to be better. There's some things that are too glorious for words. Number three, when you know how it ends, you can forgive. When you know how it ends, you can forgive. Stephen died forgiving, didn't he? Some of the last words, and this is amazing. Think about how you respond when you're threatened, even in a small way. Stephen is being killed, and he is calling out forgiveness for those who are killing him. After being attacked, Stephen lifted his voice, but he didn't yell a bunch of threats or denouncements. He said this, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Do not hold this sin against them." He had enough in the tank to still cry out loudly. And what he cried out for was for his offenders' forgiveness. If you're an adult in this room, I don't want to belabor this story, but you probably know the story of the Emmanuel Nine, right? The church in Charleston, June 2015. DePayne Middleton Doctor, Cynthia Hurd, Susie Jackson, Ethel Lance, Clementa Pinckney, Tywanza Sanders, Daniel Simmons, Sharonda Singleton, and Myra Thompson. Their lives were taken by Dylan Roof. And then 2 days later, something happened that made the world turn their heads. Do you remember this? 2 days later, 48 hours later, as the nation simmered with outrage and with disbelief, there was this hearing of sorts, and television cameras broadcast it. There was a bond hearing, and the family members of the Emmanuel Nine were allowed to speak to Dylan Roof. And so on camera, you'd see on one side of it is Dylan Roof standing there, motionless most of the time, just checked out, basically. And on the other side of the camera is you get family members of those nine folks. Do you remember what made the world, why everybody turned their heads? Why everybody paid attention to what happened there? Forgiveness. That's what was amazing. The amazing part of that story was that folks didn't say, "Hey, it's okay, Dylan. We still like you. Don't worry about it." No, they called out for justice. They didn't say, "Hey, don't do justice to this man." But a lot of the family members, one of the biggest themes was this reality of forgiveness. I'm going to just read one of the statements. This is a declaration of forgiveness that came from Nadine Collier, the daughter of Ethel Lance. She said this. She said, "I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I'll never talk to her ever again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. If God forgives you, I forgive you." Friends, Christians stand for justice. The families weren't saying, "Don't punish this man." But there's a deep miracle that took place in the hearts of a lot of those family members. It's something that can take place in the heart of each and every Christian. It's the ability to forgive, even in the midst of unimaginable suffering. How is that possible? Well, Christians understand that if I'm a Christian, it's only because I've been forgiven, right? It's because I've been given something I don't deserve, that my works have earned me eternity apart from God, but that God in his infinite mercy and grace has forgiven me when I called out to him and asked for in repentance and faith. And so as a Christian, what wells up, what should well up in us as we contemplate the end of Jesus' life and the end of our life, is that I have the power to forgive. Because forgiven people forgive, right? I've been forgiven, and I'm going to seek to forgive others. Not to let them out of the punishment, but to forgive in my mind and heart. Lastly, when you know how it ends, you can die well. You can die well. And friends, I hope this is your goal, to die faithfully in the Lord. I want you to know that up front. That's one of my goals for you. As your pastor, I want to see you die faithfully in the Lord. I want to see a faith-filled life that transitions into a faith-filled death, where the last words of your mind and heart are, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Amen. Whether that be, whenever that is, wherever that is, however that is. Stephen died well, even young, because he died trusting God. A confidence in his Lord, even as they were stoning him. It's obvious that he believed to live was Christ, but to die was gain. He knew that. The stones were from his enemies' hands, but Stephen knew his life was in God's hands, right? The stones were the instruments of his transportation to be with Jesus in fullness. Think about that. I mean, the next time you're getting something you don't want to get, something bad is happening to you. Stephen, he saw these stones differently. Philippians 2 tells us that after Jesus' perfect life, his sacrificial death, his bodily resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, he does what at the right hand of the Father? He sits down, right? And it's this declaration of, "Hey, it's done. It's finished." Like, you know, when you sit down at the end of the day, you're like, "All right, I've done what I was supposed to do today. I'm sitting down. I'm done. It's over." That's part of what is expressed there when Jesus sits down at the right hand of God the Father. The atonement is complete, right? He's done. He's finished. But when Stephen looks up, what is Jesus' posture? He's standing. Wait a second here. What is going on? Well, most commentators, but I mean, we don't know this for sure, but most commentators, and I think this makes a whole lot of sense, believe that this is Jesus standing up to receive his friend Stephen, right? Think about when somebody comes to your house and you get up off the couch because they've shown up, and you give them a hug and you welcome them, that Jesus When Stephen sees him standing, he's gotten up to welcome this man who stood for him. And whose death does Stephen remind you of? Jesus is right. I mean, that's pretty obvious. It's pretty apparent. Same words on his lips. Jesus, the one who's calling out for forgiveness, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The same prayer, Father, receive into my hands. I commit your spirit. Can I pause here for a second? Do you know what those words were? I didn't know that till this week. But those words, the words of Stephen, basically it said, into my hands I commit your spirit. That's a part of, I think it's, what is it, from Psalm 31:5. And it's a part, we're talking about children's ministry here, it's a part of what parents taught their kids to say going to bed every night. It was a part of a bedtime prayer for children of that day and time, an aspect of Psalm 31. And it becomes the last words on Jesus' lips and the last words on Stephen's lips. These truths that are imparted night after night after night after night after night, becoming the avenue and the words that are on the lips of our Savior and of the first martyr of the church. Just makes me wonder, what are we telling our kids over and over and over again? And are they words that to die for? Are they words to die with? This is amazing. This ancient Jewish prayer based on Psalm 31:5, which the children were taught to pray at bedtime. The forgiveness that Stephen offered, where did he learn that? From Jesus. We've already said it. Question is, have you received his forgiveness? Have you received his forgiveness? Hebrews 9:27 makes it clear that we're all destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. We're all destined to die once. We're all going to see Jesus face to face. The question will be, is it well done, my good and faithful servant, and we spend eternity with him, or is it depart from me, I never knew you? And then it was just a moment where we saw him, and we spend eternity apart from him. Have you received this forgiveness? Friends, if you have, then you know that you really are truly forgiven, and that you don't have to earn God's favor, that you won't earn God's favor, and that it's done, that it really is over, that your life is like watching a movie that you already know the ending to. It is like watching a sporting event where you know your team already won. And therefore, you know what happens if you know a team has won a game? How much money would you bet on that? Right? Right? That's part of what, back to the future, right? Part of what is in play there is like somebody already knows who wins the game. And then are they betting small or betting big? They're betting big, right? Friends, do you see where I'm going with that? Friends, you know who's winning. You know how it ends. You know who wins. I invite you to put all your chips in on Jesus. Amen. So all your money in on following him. All of your time, all of your energy, all of your effort, everything you've got to put it in and say, Jesus, it's yours. I know how this ends. This is not a fool's errand. This is not a fool's bet. But knowing how it ends, this is exactly how I'm meant to live. So friends, let's repent, and let's seek to live in light of knowing the end of the story. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us. Lord, help us find application. Help our hearts be melted by what happened to this man. And Lord, what happened to Jesus, what happened to Stephen, and then ultimately what it tells us about us and what our future is. Father, we pray and ask for your Spirit to be at work. Lord, I pray that there would be some for whom today would be the day they repent for the first time and trust you with their life. And Father, for others who have already turned to you in repentance and faith, pray that you'd help us, Lord, repent of living part for you and part for many, many other things. Father, would you help us focus on how our life ends, about how glorious our future reality is, And Lord, would you help us live differently because of that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as is our custom, we're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.